So we are talking about the power of God's presence and the operation of deliverance. Aren't you glad for His presence?
Woo!
And aren't you glad you have access?
Yes.
You can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help, mercy, and time of need. Everybody say, thank God.
Thank God.
We have access. Isn't it a shame to have access and never take advantage of it? But when you do, when you are in His presence, you are able to receive deliverance in all manner of areas of your life, including things that affect you emotionally. And I just want to say a few words about the concept of addiction in general. Because what a lot of people do that aren't smoking dope, they aren't running around, they're not bound by pornography, they're not going from one illicit relationship to the next, you know, they're not drinking themselves under a table, but they have developed an addiction to certain types of emotional reactions. And your bondage to yourself emotionally can be worse than an addiction to a substance and more damaging to people. And I want you to understand this, that you and I, as people, we were created in God's image, but we were wired for addiction. Yes. Say it with me. I am wired for addiction. The problem is, if you don't focus that addiction on the Lord and the things of God, you will develop other addictions in your life that will defeat and destroy you and be far cry from what God has for you if you were addicted to Him. Say, addicted to Him. In fact, the Word of God tells us that the early church was addicted to the teaching of the apostles and to prayer. They were devoted to that word literally means to be addicted. The question is, what are you devoted to tonight? What are you addicted to tonight? And if you're addicted to His presence, you can begin to see great deliverance in your heart and in your life. Addiction can be physical from something ingested or taken in. It can be emotional, the habit of yielding to destructive emotions, and it includes things like soul ties. Well, basically, a soul tie is nothing more than an emotional addiction. Say that with me. A soul tie is, in fact, an emotional addiction. That's why you have to be careful how you're communicating with people. That's why you have to be careful with relationships outside of your marriage that have nothing to do with your marriage. But you can develop and cultivate relationships, amen, not just with, you know, the opposite sex, but even good friends. You can develop soul ties with people, become enablers to those. The very definition of codependency is nothing more than a soul tie, and that came because of an emotional addiction. Say it, emotional addiction. And soul tie is the same thing. You know, we get into a habit and then we form an addiction in terms of how we respond to things emotionally. You just don't uncork on people, you know, occasionally, and then it doesn't have an effect on you. Once you give yourself permission to function that way emotionally, you're going to cultivate a habit and then you're going to cultivate an addiction. And you're going to feel like it's not even something you can control anymore. Now, how many of us, as a child of God, you should not be in bondage to your own emotions. Can have a better amen than that.
Amen.
You should not be in bondage to some substance. And you should not be in bondage to some illicit or ungodly or unhealthy pattern of thought. You can also be addicted mentally to unhealthy thought. Now, the thing about thoughts, there's a connection between your thought life and your emotional health. Your thoughts actually are going to induce emotions in your life. Now, it may happen so fast you're not mindful of it. But that's the way you're designed. You think about something long enough and you're going to have an emotional reaction to it. We see this in David's life where he thought, he mused, he pondered, he meditated on the things that were happening against him, the attacks that he was experiencing. And after verse, he said, I'm just going to shut my mouth and I'm not going to say anything. But then what happened? The Bible says his heart burned within him and then he what? Then he spoke. But watch this. Preceding the emotional outburst was a mental stronghold. And what you have to do is, what the scripture says, is renew your mind and don't do it occasionally. Renew your mind and keep it renewed in the Word of God. And the second thing is, when a thought comes across you, you know, your mind, don't take ownership over that, but evaluate in light of the Word of God and cast down every thought. How many thoughts? Every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Because if you don't do it, there's going to be some kind of an addiction push in your life. It's going to affect you. And it's up to who to cast down those vain imaginations? No one's going to do it for you. Not even the people closest to you in your life can do this. I mean, you can speak life to somebody, you can encourage them, spend an hour talking to them about the Word of God, and they can walk away and dismiss everything you said, choosing to allow those thoughts to reside there, meditate on those thoughts. You can want for somebody to be free, but if they don't want to be free, they're not going to be free. So some people are addicted physically, say physically. Some people are addicted emotionally, say emotionally. And some people are addicted mentally, say mentally. In other words, some people are a mental case. And all that means is they have not understood nor have they developed or cultivated the ability to receive something and cast it down as untrue, amen, not allowed, something that's not going to be received in their life. And do this very, very quickly. Now, God wants us completely and totally addicted to Him. He's your greatest desire. He's what you're devoted to. But you'll find out that these things will compete for that devotion. These things will compete for that place in your heart that should only be given to God. The physical body has to be crucified. Oh, Lord, take this from me. Oh, Lord, take this from me. No, you need to what? Crucify the flesh. You have the ability, according to what Paul told to his son in the faith, you can say no to ungodliness. Shout that out. Say no to ungodliness. You'd be amazed how powerful the word no coming out of your mouth when you're tempted really is. Not think no, but actually what? Say it. Agree with what Paul said. Say no to ungodliness, and then you will not be engaging in something that is unscriptural in terms of the physicality or materiality of who you are. Amen. We are multiple dimensional beings. We are spirits. Say spirits. We live in a body. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. And it's up to you to say what? No to ungodliness. And yet people will still try to finagle their way out of it, think their way out of it, you know, try to feel their way out of it. No, sometimes you just need to open up your mouth and say what? No. You say, how can I do that? Because you have authority as a child of God. Yes. Saying, I have authority as a child of God. So you have to crucify what? That physical part. Yes. You have to what? You have to monitor and make sure you filter what's coming into your mind and cast down things that are unscriptural. And you have to understand that emotions have no power in themselves. Say it, no power.
No power.
Say it, no power. So what's the point of wasting our time with them? Again, you experience your life with emotions, but emotions are not ordained or anointed to run your life. In themselves, they have no power. Where does the power come from when somebody is being bound up or addicted to emotion? The power comes is when you yield to it. But until you yield to it, there is no power in your emotions. Amen? Now, a lot of people can control people with their emotions, manipulate with their emotions. Yeah, anybody here ever give somebody the silent treatment? Anybody here ever give you receive the silent treatment? Be careful, husbands. That silent treatment may get a lot colder, amen. You ever know anybody that was on quick blast with their anger? What did they learn? They learned that I can control people with that. I can cause them to stand down, to back down, to get my way. Well, you can do that, but understand what's going on is you are forming and fashioning an addiction that is just as strong as anything physically you could do and has just as much damaging results as that can do. In fact, it's in a lot of ways it's worse because it's not just you physically bound. You're destroying connections between people with that mouth, with that anger. You're alienating people. You're separating yourself from people because you can't, what, control that emotion. Say that with me, emotions in themselves have no power. Shout this out. They only have power if you act on them. Thoughts have power in that they induce emotions and set your course and program your life. That's why you have to change your thoughts if you want to change your life. This isn't mind science or positive thinking. It's the Word of God. What programs your life is what you think about. Your most dominant thoughts will impact your life the most. Amen. You can hear good things, but if you don't think good things and scriptural things, you're not going to have benefit from that. That's why we got to renew our minds and cast down every thought, every imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And write this down. Say it. Do it quickly. Diligently and repeatedly. Say it again. Say, do it quickly. Diligently. As soon as it happens, quickly. Diligently means you just don't do it one time. And repeatedly means what? It's going to happen again. Well, I don't want that to happen anymore. Be careful. Like Brother Hagin, he'll pray you out, brother, pray you out of this world. The only way I can guarantee you'll never be tempted again or have a bad thought is what? To pray that you're dead. Anybody here want to hang around a little while longer? Do something for God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what do you have to do? Crucify that flesh. Monitor your mind. Amen. Take dominion over the emotional realm in your life. Now, that said, going back to these things that God can deliver us from, how do you know His presence is powerful?
Yes.
And one of the things He wants to set you free from is a thing called instability. The body of Christ is filled with people that are unstable. And I don't mean necessarily mentally. That's a whole different sermon. I mean spiritually, they're unstable. And because they're unstable, they can give off the idea and the gleam that maybe they're spiritually mature. But watching them, they're up, they're down, they're in, they're out. They're the people that will say God said, then 5 minutes later contradict themselves when God said something else. How many know God does not say one thing and then do another? You know, and you'll find that people just function this way. They put off the air where we're mature, you know, we're part of that mature crowd. And let me tell you this, when somebody has to tell you they're mature, more mature than you, they just prove they're not more mature than you. Because they're lacking certain measures of maturity called what? The fruit of the Spirit. Humility. The last thing a mature Christian is going to do is tell you how mature they are. The last thing they're going to do is tell you how great they are if they're really mature. Maturity is going to involve things like humility. And dear God, even if they thought it, they wouldn't say it. But you'll find this stuff going on in the body of Christ, you know, and people, and they wonder, you know, why aren't they seeing more results? Why aren't they seeing more victories? Because they've got this thing called instability in their lives. And the real irony is, it's the presence of God will drive this out. So I wonder what people are doing that profess spiritual maturity in depth and spend all this time with God, and yet are like ping pong balls. God wants us to go over here. God wants us to go over there. God wants us to live in this town. God wants us to live in this town. At some point in time, you got to grow up. Mm-hmm. This is supposed to be the Overcomers Club. Say it with me, the Overcomers Club. At some point in time, you have to what? Be boring, stable, constant, abounding. Turn to somebody and tell them, if you have to tell everybody how great you are spiritually, you're just not that great. Hallelujah. Now, in Scripture, there are people who absolutely model this for us, and praise the Lord, some of them actually came out of it. Somebody that we all relate to, I think, is the Apostle Peter. And if God could do it in his life, how many know there's hope for us? Turn to somebody and smile and say, if Peter did it, there's hope for you. Yes, sir. Amen. And I always found it interesting, one of the first tapes somebody ever handed me was a message by the Irish preacher, Leslie Hale. And he preached this message called Wearing the Coat That Fits You. And in that message, he pulled out his Bible and began to read from Mark chapter 3, verse 16. Isn't that interesting? Not John 3:16, but Mark 3:16. And that scripture says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. And it sounds a whole lot better coming from a guy that's an Irish preacher. And the Simon, he surnamed. And I thought, that's interesting. Why would he go through all that trouble to talk about this particular scripture? And he brought out that the reason he did that was Jesus would never see you or leave you where he finds you. but he will take you to where he wants you to go. You may have started out as a Simon, but Simon Peter, you're not going to stay there as a Simon. Say, and Simon, he's surnamed Peter. He gave him a name that was in direct contradiction to his nature. You know, God has done the same thing with you and me.
Yes, he does.
Are you here tonight? And Simon, of course, refers to a piece of grass, you know, a weed. If the wind blows this way, then it goes this way. If the wind blows the other way, then it blows that way. But how many know, in Simon, he's surnamed Peter. Peter means what?
Rock.
Not boulder, but rock, but stable. The wind can blow, but the rock's not going to move. Things can change, but it's not going to move. It can take, you know, great pressure and great weight, and it's going to stand. Say it. And Simon, he's surnamed Peter. And then Luke 21, verse 31 and 32, this from the NLT, he says, Simon, Simon, uh-oh, grass, grass, reed, reed, weakling, weakling, Satan has asked to have all of you to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, and literally the Greek indicates reconverted for people who think that Peter just took a hiatus, but he never really got away from God. He literally was reconverted unto Christ. When you return, strengthen and build up your brothers. So we know what's going on here. The devil does not want you to become whatever God's trying to project onto you, his word and his promises, amen, his character, his nature. The devil did not want Simon becoming a Peter and worked hard on that guy. And you see this guy is just unstable as they can possibly be. And you wonder, why would God pick such a loudmouth? Why would God pick somebody that is so given to anger and to wrath and to, you know, acting and talking without thinking? Boy, if he can ever get a hold of somebody like that, they can do great things for God, can't they, church?
Yes, they can.
Amen. This is the guy when they came to arrest Jesus. Anybody else stand up for Jesus?
No.
No, he pulled out his sword. What did he do?
He
cut off the ear of Malchus. And how many understand, no one goes, you know what, I'm going to get your ear. He was not aiming for the guy's ear. He was a fisherman. He missed. And the real mystery to me in that story, if I'm around there, I'm with the resting party, and I see this ear laying on the ground, and I see this man pick up the ear and slap it back on the guy's head and heals him, I'm out. I'm going back home. I'm not sticking around for the rest of the story. But, oh, yeah, it's like, oh, that's great. Oh, praise God. Let's rest him anyway. Bunch of dumb people. That's him. They're in the boat, and amen, weather's beating down on that. They're terrified. Lord, if it's you, here comes Jesus walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. Isn't it amazing we can have faith for the what? For the spiritual, not faith for the real?
Yeah.
For the authentic spirituality, for God? Well, it could be a ghost. Couldn't possibly be God. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to thee. If you're Jesus, you're thinking, are you sure about this? And what does he say? He says, come. What does Peter do? The other disciples are going, what are you doing? Are you crazy? He said, come. So he throws his legs over the side. He begins to walk on the water. And as long as his eyes were on the Lord, he did just great. Look at somebody and say, as long as your eyes are on the Lord, you'll do just great. But he began to what? He began to hear the wind, right, and see the waves. Because you know that speaking from physical law, you can't walk on the water when it's windy. Correct? Right? If it's windy, if it's settled, you can walk on water. But if it's windy, you can't walk on the water. And what happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He stepped out on that word, but then he left that word behind to go back to the circumstances. How many times have you and I stepped out on the word only to go back to the circumstances?
Yeah.
And you sink every time, don't you, church? I mean, this is the man we're talking about. Say it. And Simon, his surname, Peter, Jesus was projected to him. Yeah, you're a Simon, and you act like a Simon, you talk like a Simon, you're making Simon decisions, but one day you're going to be Peter with great dominion and great authority. And how many know the church history tells us that? The Bible tells us just that. How many are glad he turned into something more than a Simon?
Yes.
But at this point in time, he's unstable. He's inconsistent. He's unpredictable. He's unsteady. He's lacking firmness and steadfastness. I've said this for years. It's great if you have gifts operating in your life. It's great if you can do things. It's great if God uses you in supernatural ways, the gifts of the Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But God would just have you to be consistent and boring as a Christian. Constant. That's where real maturity is demonstrated. Amen. And he's lacking steadfastness. Now, to stabilize means to become stable, firm, or steadfast. Look at somebody and smile and say, it's time to be stable. A stabilizer on an aircraft refers to a horizontal stabilizer or tailplane fixed wing section on the tail that provides stability and control. Without that stabilizer, you're basically going to crash. And while it's not a part of an airplane that makes you stable, God has by his, authority and his grace for us, given us the ability to be stable and grow in stability. Say it, I'm going to grow in my stability. Simon was impetuous. He was crass. He was outspoken. He was anything but stable. That tough exterior of his was just a cover for the weak grass of a man that Jesus saw when he called him to follow him. He gave him a name that predicted his transformation. You and I are what? We're named by the Father's name. Amen. He is I am that I am. That means you're part of the Am family.
Amen.
Say it, part of the Am family. Said, I'm part of God's family. That's where all of us derive our name according to Scripture. So you have a name that predicts and projects your transformation. What's the transformation? We will be like Him. Amen. How many can raise your hand and say, you know what, from time to time, I see some Simon tendencies in me. Let me try that one more time. You see from time to time some Simon tendencies in you. It's real easy to point the finger, isn't it? You look at the mirror and you realize that, you know what, you have not arrived yet, but God has grace and mercy for you. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus saw past the bragging, the sinking, the fighting, the denials. Three times denying Jesus with what? With profanity. And think about this. Lord, they'll deny you, but I never will. I'm the mature one. Yeah. Well, make sure that whatever you do confess, you can back it up with a life and a heart, because it will be tested.
That's right.
Amen? Jesus saw past that bragging, the sinking, the fighting, and the denials to set in motion a transformation from an unstable Simon to a stable Peter. What is this principle all about? It's about the maturity issue. Growing up, becoming perfected in Him, being what you're called to be. The body of Christ needs more stable people, not expert theologians, not people going around correcting everybody, but stable in what they're called to do. They need to see you living this thing out faithfully and consistently, not focusing on the minutiae, not focus on everything that people don't agree on. But you know, I don't care who you are today as a child of God and your background, we agree with each other on more things than we disagree. And yet the tendency now is to parse whatever we don't agree with and then make that a spectacle, make that a focus. That's not what God came to do. Amen. They'll focus on everything. How many know a thief on the cross blows up most of our theology? You got to pray this way. You got to say it this way. You got to believe it this way. You got to go do this. You got to go do that. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly I say to you, just stay. You never gave in the offering. You never took communion. You weren't baptized. You weren't sprinkled or dunked. You never had a Bible study. Amen. You never spoke in tongues. I don't believe I can accept you into heaven. No, Jesus and your relationship with him is the big deal. Everything else, amen, does not matter. And you know, the funny thing is all the things people are fighting about and arguing about and correcting each other about aren't even going to survive. None of them. Fighting about the gifts, they're not going to survive. Those things will what? Will pass away. You fight about prosperity, it's going to pass. Why? Because you're going to be walking on gold.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Fighting over healing. Why? It's God's, you know, dispensation, so we would have the grace of God to complete our journey and do what we're called to do in this life, fulfill our days to fulfill our purpose. One day, guess what? You'll have a glorified body. Yeah. Nothing's going to creak or pop. Nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Never tired. Never wore out.
All right.
Glory to God. You like the Energizer Bunny. Never runs out of steam.
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. And you never get fat. I don't know how it all works, but obviously the glorified body of Jesus was there by the shore. He was eating. There's a great banquet being prepared. Aren't you glad that you're getting an invitation to that thing? We should be excited about this. I mean, eat everything on the table, not gain a pound. Only Jesus. See, that's the most enthusiastic you've been all year. Oh, yes, amen. Forget about counting carbs. What diet are you on? I'm on the Jesus glorified body diet. That's what I'm on. I mean, your eyesight is perfect. Your hearing is perfect. Glory to God. Everything works perfectly. It's glorified. You say, oh, Pastor, I can't figure how that works, you know? How does, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord and the Spirit be, and then we get a glorified body? You don't have to figure it all out. You're just called to believe it. That's where the stability comes. A lot of people are just terribly unstable because they can't make up their mind what they actually believe about these things. Well, there's coming a day.
Yes, there is.
I said there's coming a day.
Yes, there is.
If you don't pick up on anything else from what's going on in this world, that day is not very far days removed. We don't have the specific timing, obviously, but you'd have to be dumb as a brick under the water if you don't understand something's going on.
That's it.
I said something's going on. And today, people rise up. I mean, false messiahs rising up. One character claims to be the embodiment of Muhammad and Jesus. Oh, yes, he's the apex of the Islamic faith, the Christian faith, and the Jewish faith, all rolled into one. And you know what? He's already got hundreds of thousands of followers. People really are stupid. I mean, equating scripture, holy scripture, with the Quran and the contradictions that are there.
Yeah.
Those are gross contradictions between what Jesus taught.
Yeah.
Yes.
And what you'll find in the Quran. That shouldn't surprise us. Amen. Now you and I, in these unstable times, need to be stable people.
Yes.
People God can count on. You know what? People that people can count on. People that the church can count on. Amen. There's been too many flaky folks walking the doors of churches all over America. Why are they flaky? Because they're not focusing on the things that will cause stability in their life. They're flying around, amen, without that tail stabilizer. And until they get this thing fixed, you know, they're going to continue to be unstable. Saying, I want to be stable.
I want to be stable.
And if you identify something, some area in your life where you're not stable, just don't condemn yourself. Do something about it. It could be in the mental realm. It could be in the physical realm. It could be, you know, in the realm of your attitude or in the realm of your emotions. Do something about that.
Amen.
We see that God introduced some powerful stabilizers, and they're modeled in his life. I want you to go to John 20 for just a moment. Say, I want to be a stable Christian. Instead of a flaky Christian. Anybody here ever felt like you were flaky at one time or another? I'll try that one more time. Anybody ever feel like you were flaky? Amen. And like a pie crust, you're so flaky. Look at John 20. And go with me about verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands." See, one of the ways we are flaky and we are unstable is when we are sense-based in our lives. And we're easily deceived because of that.
It's true.
"Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, about that time, you know, you're going, okay, I believe it. Say it,
I believe.
Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Amen. That's good news for you and for me. It may seem like something in your life is locked. You can't get to it. No lock can hold him.
Amen.
No lock can stop the favor of God and the blessing of God in your life. These are supernatural things. It's an interesting situation because he has a glorified body, but what? The physicality of this universe somehow can't stop that. Are you here? It's really going to be interesting when we're all gathered together.
Yes.
Amen. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, isn't that amazing? He goes right to Thomas. Mm-hmm. He goes immediately to the unstable one. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You know what's interesting here is, Thomas doesn't do it. He doesn't stick his fingers. He didn't stick his hand. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You're worth waiting for." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Yes.
Say, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. This first stabilizing factor in Peter's life, and it affects us today the same way, is the resurrection of the Christ. Say it, the resurrection of the one true Christ, who was dead and is what? Is alive. And that faith in the resurrection gives us strength and emboldens us. I don't think you realize just how important it is that you sit here today, a believer in Christ and a believer in his resurrection.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus literally said, "Blessed are they," plural, "who what? Who believe and yet have not seen." You are empowered to prosper by belief in that resurrection.
Amen.
You are empowered to prosper, to increase, to excel, amen, to absolutely increase, to flourish in the things of God because you have that basic faith in the resurrection. Paul said if there's no resurrection, then you and I are those without hope. I mean, we're done. There is no forgiveness of sin unless the resurrection puts the cherry on top. But is there anybody here you've actually seen him in his glorified state? I won't discount that because some people have had experiences with him. I've never had a visitation from him. But even those who have had visitations, most of them, we hear about a Buddhist monk or an imam having an encounter with a risen Christ, but most people who are Christians who have had an experience with the glorified Christ were saved before they had that experience. Their basis of their faith was not, "Oh, I saw him, now I believe." They believed when they hadn't seen him. This is a room full of people who have never seen him, and yet what?
Believe
he's alive. That is a stabilizing force. It is a blessing-inducing force in your life. There's not a person here who should walk out of this room saying anything but that you are blessed.
That's right.
If you don't know anything else, say it. I know in my heart, he was raised from the dead. That makes you blessed. And blessed with what? Blessed with the same blessing that Abraham had, the father of faith. And the point is, you can't get Abraham's blessing with Thomas type of faith. You can't get that kind of blessing with a sight-based, sense-based walk in your life. And sometimes I think people don't realize just how far they have come. Well, I'm not a faith giant. You know, I haven't seen God do much in my life. You know, I'm not really involved that much. You know, I wish God would do something with me, blah, blah, blah. If you believe in someone, amen, who has been raised from the dead that you have never seen, by the Lord's own mouth, you're blessed.
Praise the Lord.
Come on, confess it. Say it. I am blessed. Because I believe and I haven't seen. But one day you will see. I said, one day you will see.
Yes.
You should be looking forward to that glorious day, that blessed hope. See, you're blessed because you believe in the resurrection, even though you've never seen him. And you're blessed because you believe that same resurrected one is coming back.
Yes.
You're blessed like bookends.
Glory.
Amen. It's called the blessed hope. It's the hope that evokes and produces blessing, empowerment. Anybody here looking for his return?
Yes.
Anybody here believe that he rose from the dead?
Yes.
Anybody here believe he's returning?
Yes.
Well, then you're blessed squared.
All right.
Praise God.
You walk out of here with no other revelation, no other concept of the blessing. And if you've been here a while, you've heard a lot about the blessing. Just understand this. Jesus himself said you were blessed. And Paul called the hope of his return in your life the blessed hope. Amen. That's why you'll hear some of us talk about this. The Word of God is all about the blessing. The blessing given in Genesis, the blessing lost because of sin, and the blessing restored in Christ. Amen. Said, I believe, even though I haven't seen, I'm blessed. You didn't say, I insist on seeing the nail-scarred hands and the wounds in his feet. I insist on seeing the spear wound in his side, or I will not believe. You believed.
Amen. That's
right. Even though you haven't seen. Say it with me. I believe.
Even though
I haven't seen. So when people say, you know, I just don't know how to believe God. I can't walk in faith. I can't cultivate my faith. Yeah, you've already proven that that's not true. See your hands again, all of you are absolutely convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead.
Yes.
You have already demonstrated your ability to walk by faith. But faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A supernatural thing takes place when you put the Word before your eyes and your ears, and you have a supernatural ability to believe things, right, that you couldn't do in the natural. Let me help you out here. The fascination people have with, quote, deconstructing their faith, you know, and walking away from God. I heard a statistic the other day that something like 50 million Americans have walked away from Christ, like in the past couple of decades. 1 in 10 Americans. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. I don't care who you are, no matter where you are with God, if you stop taking in the Word of God and stay out of His presence long enough, you'll start doubting things you were convinced of a short time ago as a child of God. You'll even start to doubt His existence, what He has said, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of everything that He did for you, even though you once believed it strongly. Let me caution you. Somebody tells you you can't walk away from Christ, they're lying to you.
That's right. That's right.
You will never lose your free moral agency. And don't misunderstand that God's foreknowledge of the choices you would make. Don't confuse that with God making you make those choices.
That's true.
It's not the same thing.
Amen.
But say it with me. I believe. He's raised from the dead. That alone brought blessing into your life. See, then why don't more people celebrate that? Because they don't have revelation of the connection between the resurrection and the blessing. Because they have little to no revelation on the blessing itself. You should walk out and say, I'm blessed. In fact, you probably had no idea how blessed you are. Come on, say it. I am so blessed.
I am so
say it.
Blessed.
I believe in the resurrection. I believe and the second coming. I have that hope. I'm blessed because of the resurrection. I'm blessed because of his return. I'm just blessed. Now you put a big old smile on your face and say, I'm so blessed. The blessed people call me blessed. How many of you believe that Thomas got stabilized that day? The resurrection stabilizes us. That's why I don't wait until Easter to read those narratives. Did you know you can read the Easter story at other times? I prove with a story about a mother named Mary and a father named Joseph that you can read the what nativity narratives other times than Christmas. If they're true at Christmas, are they not true now? They're true now. And don't you learn powerful things from Mary and powerful things from Joseph?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Find out that same spirit of Herod is trying to attack our kids.
Yeah.
Thank God the Supreme Court said we are not going to allow the mutilation of our children anymore in this nation.
Yeah.
And let me help you out here. It is not gender reassignment. It is gender mutilation surgery. But now, because Tennessee had the guts to pass that law and it's been upheld, children now will be protected around the land. Amen. Yes, a kid, what he wants to be when he grows up, a fireman. Next week, it's a lawyer. Next week, it's a doctor. Next week, it's a policeman. He can't decide what he wants to do, but yet he can decide what gender he is. That's why an adult has to come in. If the adults won't do it, thank God the courts did finally come in. And those pathetic three justices who somehow defend this, God help them.
Right.
You know, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and dropped into the ocean than for you to offend one of these little ones.
Yes.
Amen. Say it with me. I can have Abraham's blessing because I have Abraham's faith. Aren't you glad you've gone from Thomas type of faith, sight-based, sense-based, got to feel it, got to touch it, to walking by faith? Amen. Say it with me. The resurrection of Christ is a stabilizing factor. How could it not be? Next time the devil says, well, you're not blessed. You know, nothing good's going to happen in your life. You just say, resurrection!
Woo! Yeah.
Amen. If he keeps it up, just say, blessed hope. Power twins. Say, resurrection. Blessed hope. That's all I'm going to say, devil. And when he starts running around, he said, no, you come back here. You started this. Talk to you a little bit more about that blessing. Say, the resurrection of Christ is a stabilizing force in my life. And a lot of Christians, regardless of background, even you know, high church, low church, you know, ecumenical church, evangelical church, Pentecostal church, we have that in common. But we don't want to just stop with that. Number two, the faith of Christ is a stabilizing force. The concept of walking by faith in general and not by sight. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Say that I must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Huh? Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Get a hold of the word and believe what it says and stand on the word. It causes you to be stable. Say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You will find that people who approach the word with humility, not with arrogance, not aren't, you know, I'm so much spiritual and everybody else know, but with humility, you'll find that that relationship with the word that produces faith, that will stabilize you. Even when you can't see things, even when you can't tell what's going on. I mean, you don't have to know what's going on in the natural to know that God is up to something.
Amen.
You believe that today?
Yes.
See, I believe it. When you read this, you realize that that folks that are you know difficult for them to decide things, they're unstable, they're double-minded. Why? Because they're not standing on the Word of God in those areas of life. How many believe that God will guide you if you just stand on His Word long enough?
Amen.
I said, how many believe He will guide you if you stand on His Word long enough?
Yes,
yes, amen. Glory to God. The faith of Christ. Number three is the presence of Christ is a stabilizing factor. When they saw Peter's boldness, what did the Pharisees have to say about that? They could tell they had been with Jesus. Anybody here want to be stable?
Yes.
The more you spend in the presence of Christ, the more stable you're going to be. Not religion. Amen. Not a bunch of laws and requirements, but a vibrant relationship with Him. How many like for people to notice that you've been with Jesus?
Yeah.
How many know sometimes the way we act, people say, who you been with? It ain't Jesus. Who you been hanging around? Because He's not like that. Huh? Anybody here ever tempted to give somebody the last piece of your mind? Oh, when you're in His presence, it just molds and fashions and forms you. It transforms you, and you handle things that are different. And, you know, people should be able to see and tell that you have been with Jesus. Say it with me. The resurrection is a stabilizing force. Say it with me. The faith of Christ is a stabilizing force. Say it with me. The presence of Christ is a stabilizing force. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Number four, one of the reasons why we're so adamant and encouraging you to tap into all that God has for you to be saved, but also understand He also wants you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, is because the Spirit of Christ is a stabilizing factor. And so needed today, and the younger you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, the better it is for you in terms of your walk and your development. Even when we talked about this, King Saul, when the Spirit of God came upon him, the Bible says you'll be changed, what? Into a different person. Are you here? How many know that that Peter before Pentecost was Simon? That Peter after Pentecost was no Simon. The same people he's cussing at nearby, denying Christ, the same people now he's preaching to, and they're hearing what he's doing. They saw that transformation from fearful to bold. Say with me, the righteous are bold as lions. He is no longer denying Christ. He's no longer cussing. He's no longer shrinking back. Stability has come, and he preaches a magnificent message out of his spirit. And how many people get saved? 3,000 people get saved. How many know? The meeting's on. Glory to God. What happened? He happened to be in that upper room. How many of you have been there?
Yeah.
It may have been a bedroom, may have been an altar, mm-hmm. may have been somewhere that nobody, you know, would relate to, but you were baptized with the same Spirit.
Amen.
It will stabilize you. Yeah, you'll want to go, you know, half-cocked sometimes. You'll want to go out there and take a step over here. You'll want to make, you know, some kind of statement. You'll want to yield to the flesh, but the Holy Ghost will be there.
Yes, he will.
Amen? He'll want you to do something, but your flesh will say, no, I don't want to do that. And the Spirit of God will gently remind you that, you know, you said that I'm committed to you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm yours to command. The Spirit of God is the teacher. Amen? He is the comforter. He is the prompter. And He will keep you stable.
Yes,
you start to engage in things that are off color, inappropriate, amen, decisions that are wrong. Even though they look like they're okay and wholesome, but they're wrong in terms of the will of God. He's there for you, a stabilizing force. When you hear from God's Word in the Holy Ghost, you don't have to say, God said this, and then contradicted Himself 5 days later. God said to go here, then God said to go there. You're up, you're down, you're in, you're out. You're stable. Listen, the ministry of the Holy Ghost is not making you weird.
No.
He's making you stable.
Yeah.
That's a big misconception. Now, those Pentecostals, man, they're holy rollers. You know, they swing from the chandeliers. Well, good luck in this building swinging from the chandeliers. Oh, weird. They're strange. That's not supposed to be the testimony of a Spirit-filled believer.
No.
It's supposed to be stability.
Yeah.
Say it with me. The Holy Ghost makes me stable. Not weird.
Not weird.
Some of y'all, when you came into a church like this, you know, some of your kinfolk and your friends said, you're going, where? Don't they handle snakes over there?
No, we kill them.
Don't they just run the pews? Don't have any. Aren't they holy rollers? You got the holy part right. Say it with me. Pentecost does not make me weird. It makes me stable. It's a stabilizing factor. So when you have spirit-filled believers that are flaky, what does that tell you? Whatever they're being influenced by, it's not the Holy Ghost. I'm going to come over here and preach to Judah because I see him nodding at me. Come on, shout out again. He doesn't make us weird.
He doesn't make us weird.
He makes us stable. If we're weird, it's because we're unstable. And there are people that are never going to accept what you are. That's up to them, amen. Your job is to honor God. Be thankful.
Yes.
Amen. You know, it's like Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know, when that red light started going off, tone that down. Don't tone it down.
Amen.
Turn it up.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
Spirit-filled believers should be the most stable people around.
That's right.
Not the strangest. Kelly sent me a picture of a snake that was on our deck tonight. About 10 feet long, something like that. And it had a lot of lumps in it. Like it had been feasting. And I said, you leave that one alone. That's a rat snake.
Yeah.
Amen. So she decided to go down to the porch and she took some pictures looking up. And she said, I think it's looking at me. I said, I think it likes you. Hallelujah. And, you know, that snake eat all the mice and, amen, all the vermin it can possibly handle. Say it with you, black snakes are my friend. Some of you aren't too sure about that. So I'm like, no, I'm the one that's like, I mean, go figure. No one in this church has ever handled a snake.
Uh-huh.
We got the point. Kill him. So you have all these stereotypes about what somebody actually is. No, I'll tell you what they are. They're full of joy.
Yes.
They're full of peace.
Yes.
They're full of victory.
Yeah.
They're full of enthusiasm.
Woo.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. They're full of faith. They are the most likely person in a restaurant to hear the Holy Ghost say, pay for that person's meal.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
They are the person most likely to hear the Holy Ghost say, that missionary needs support.
Yes.
Amen. They're going to be the people most likely to be sowers and givers and not complain about it.
Yeah.
I try to somehow talk God out of it because it's a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah.
Are you here today? Say it with me. This doesn't make us weird.
This doesn't make us weird.
It makes us stable.
It makes us stable.
I just like other people in the realm of faith, to testify about what God does, if God is the one who is listening to somebody's prayer, everybody say on this side.
On this side.
And over here, somebody else is hearing the Holy Ghost address a need. I mean, no, it has nothing to do with the prayer. It has nothing to do with the one that's hearing.
No.
It's God that's actually moving.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right.
So who deserves the glory, the praise, and the honor
God
when God does something like that?
It does.
But just the other day, I needed to fill up gas, and I was about done. All of a sudden, this little, I guess it was a red Jeep pulls up, and blasted music. And it was not rap music. There's no big beat to it. You know, the kind that rattles your chest when they go by?
Yeah.
It was just a very, very powerful Christian song playing at the top of whatever, you know, volume yeah. level she had. And so it kind of, you know, caught my attention. I praise the Lord. That ministered to me. Started listening to songs. That's really good. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Here I am at a gas station being ministered to by somebody else's car. And then she shut it off, and then she just sat there. And the first time this ever happened to me, I was in the other building. God had given me an impression by the Holy Ghost to actually step out in faith and give a tongue or interpretation or prophecy. I can't remember what it was. But I mean, literally inside of my spirit began to burn. And very plainly, he said, go swipe your card and take care of her gas. And do you know, after a while, it's neither integrity or honoring to God to pretend you don't hear him. We all need to be sensitive to this, because you can't be somebody's, you know, answer to prayer. But your flesh wants to go, well, what if I look like an idiot? What's the worst thing to happen? Somebody got a free tank of gas or whatever. You bless somebody. You bless somebody that God made in his image, brother or sister or not. And so I got done, and she's just sitting there. And I knew exactly what she was doing. But I went over there, and she got out of the car, and I said, the Lord wants to bless you today. I said, he wants to remind you how much the God loves you and that your prayers are answered. And she said, well, you know, I was just sitting in my car on my bank account seeing if I had money to fill up this gas tank. And I said, well, he wants to take care of you. And she said, yeah, I'm a widow, she was saying. I said, well, you know what? It's the responsibility of the church to look after those that are widows and in distress. And I said, Jesus wants to be that for you today. The lady literally put her hands in her head and bawled like a baby at the thought that God knew she was at that gas station and in need. Now, I'm telling you, it's more blessed to give than to receive. She may have put, I don't know, $35. I don't know what the case would be. That's not the point. The point is that here's the child of God in need. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Forget about all the weirdness. It makes us stable, you know, to make a difference, to be a blessing, to receive blessing, but to be a blessing to other people. She didn't ask my name, and I wouldn't have given it to her anyway, but her name is Sue, and I don't think she'll ever be the same. Because even Christians need to be reminded that God hears their prayer, and he sees them and what they are doing. Amen. You say, what does he do with something like that? Whatever he wants to do with it. But I'm just telling you that this whole idea that somehow Pentecost makes you weird. No, it doesn't. It empowers you to be a blessing. It empowers you to be stable. That you need to be the one that's ready to speak up. You need to be the one that's ready to meet that need. Say it with me. I am able to hear and to obey the Holy Ghost. Say, I'm able to hear and obey the Holy Ghost. That doesn't make you weird, in my opinion. That makes you constant, abounding in the things of God. Amen? Say it with me. The resurrection, the faith of God, the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, make me stable. Amen? How many want to be more stable for him? Well, give him a hand clap and thank him today if you can receive that.